Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I pray that you're blessed and that you will carry and that you will preach this message as you carry it to our hearts. That you help us to know that we're not just at a church building, a group of people that have come to worship you, but we will know that, then you've heard me say this many times, that we've been in your presence, that you've been in our presence. And more specifically, I pray that you help us to have a sense of being on holy ground, because we earnestly and clearly identify you in our midst and us communing with you, and that it's a holy moment of time set apart for you. I pray you truly bless that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, in this series of messages that we've been doing entitled Imagination, this is part 5 of 6 messages. The last message will help bring all these messages in together, time in together more closely. But I still stand on the ground of saying the series of messages entitled Imagination is one that's different for us to be challenged to imagine spiritual truth as God has presented in his word. And yet we know that in our walk with Jesus, we do have the imagination that is real, not a fake imagination, but a real reality. I know Jesus. He's there. I'm not imagining that. I know him. And we can fill in the blanks with so many things of truth, of biblical principle. And so it's strange to ask this question at a worship service, quote, activate your imaginations, unquote, that type of a thing. But in doing that, I want you to watch this little video clip of Moses. That's pretty good. A video, well, it's kind of like a history thing on him. Not him. Charlton Heston, the Moses. But stimulate your imagination for a moment. Imagine it's playing. Hang on, it's coming.
Check it out. What of thy shoes for all thy feet? For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Therefore I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people out of Egypt.
Who am I, Lord, that you should send me? How can I lead this people out of bondage? What words can I speak that they will heed?
I will teach thee what thou wilt say.
That was an error, right? Well, you got the point of that, didn't you? There's a lot of spiritual applications in that video. One, the burning bush. God's doing his work by his power, not by the source of power in the burning bush. The thing that's most significant, I believe, is two things. One, he's on holy ground. Why? Because he was meeting with God. He was in the presence of God, meeting on holy ground. And two, because God had told him, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt, which is a spiritual picture of you and I being used as God's people to lead people out of darkness. Darkness, bringing them into the light of Christ, into relationship with Jesus. So that movie clip, God had said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Have you ever had a moment with God where you felt like you were in a holy place or time or moment with God. It's a glorious, glorious place to be. It truly is. And to think in heaven, we're going to have it all the time. That joy and a fullness that we've never seen before. I'm going to share a testimony with you that I've shared with some of you years back. It's a weird testimony. Some of you think it's kind of a crazy thing. But nonetheless, it's a testimony that when I was working in Homestead, Florida, as a security guard and other things that I did, maintenance worker and so forth, every night after I made my rounds as a security guard, I would go up on the roof of the hospital, and it was a flat roof with a 3-foot wall around it, and it was all tar and gravel, the roof. And so I would walk up there and look at the beautiful stars up in the sky, and I'd walk around the AC units, and I would take that moment to pray before God. And I would kneel down, and I'd be up there, just God and I alone. And I remember this specific time. I never forget it in my entire life because it was so unique. I've never had it since. But when I was in prayer with God, and I was praying and talking to him, and for me, a lot of people lift their hands during worship, and they're singing. I'm not comfortable with that in my own demeanor. You know, for some reason, it's not wrong. And I like people doing that and seeing that and seeing them worship. But sometimes in my prayer time, my hands will go up. And so I'm on that roof like this, on my knees with my hands up in the air, and I'm praying. And very clearly in my mind's eye, which I'm going to translate into imagination, if you will, it was as if I was seeing the people in the throne of God in a distance, but not definitively, but I knew that's where my image, that's where I was focused on. It was as if God, I saw the silhouettes of people and the angels, and I saw that area of the throne area that I couldn't clearly define. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor, that's kind of off the loop, off the wall, you know. Nonetheless, for some reason, I had a moment there with God where that was a sense of on that tar-covered, rock-covered roof, it became holy ground. And I'll never forget that moment before the Lord. And one day, you know, we're all going to see and with clarity that holy ground, and we're going to be with Jesus forever, with the Lord forever, and all that entails, all the promises of eschatology, those future things that God has for us and has already secured and promised for us, is there for us. But in this video, whenever he says, you know, take your shoes off, for you are on holy ground, there's a symbol there of there's dirt on my feet, on my shoes, and you're holy, so I'm going to take my shoes off before you. Maybe sometimes in prayer, in our private prayer, you might have that sense of I'm before holy God and I don't need my shoes on right now. Whatever, but there's that sense of being drawn into the presence of God and his holiness. And his holiness, which is a wonderful place to be. So here's another point to that, is that Moses wasn't in a temple. There were no churches, right, at that time. There were no synagogues at that time. There were just simply the fact that he was before God. And that's where it matters. We can have this building and we can come together, but if we come together and we don't meet with God, there's something missing. If we're in our prayer life and we can tell God all of our thoughts all the time and all of our burdens and all of our needs and all of our frustrations and fill in all the blanks, and we don't meet with God and we know we're meeting with him, there's something missing. And so we need to ask God to help us to have those moments where we feel and we recognize that we're before him and we're very much aware that we're standing on holy ground because of his presence around us and before us as we are before him in all humility. And that's something that we should seek after, and we can only do that as we seek him with a heart that is right with him. And so he wasn't in a specific meeting place like we have here today. Okay, but it was a holy place, and it was on dirt. It was on dirt. And it's the heart, the relationship, the Spirit of God, and that interaction that helps us to realize the presence of God in our life and in that prayer time and in that moment. This is a place where many people think in church, this is where we're gonna hear from God, we're gonna worship God, we're gonna inquire of God, we're gonna commune with God. But this asks a question for ourselves how often do we have the mindset of desiring to hear from God when we come to church? And not just hearing the message, but I want to hear from you, Lord. I want to hear you speak to me. I want to have that rich blessing of hearing you talk to my heart. I want to hear from you. How about the worshiping him and music is one way of worship. But when you feel your spirit, your heart, just worshiping God, and you know that you're connected in worshiping God, that's a rich, rich blessing. And we certainly don't want to go through the ropes. We want to go through worship because God desires that we worship him in spirit and truth. We can ask God. He's an open door policy. You know that old term. You know, the CEO, his door to his office is always open. So we can inquire of God and we can talk to God. These are privileges that we have, but how often do we take advantage of the privilege that God has given us to stand on holy ground before him with a right heart and earnest prayer before God seeking him? Or maybe even just not only seeking him, but waiting and listening and asking him, Lord, I want you to meet me. I want that experience with you because you are real in my heart and my life and I love you. And I want that fellowship with you. I want us to share in that love relationship here and right now. So throughout the Bible, we have the imagery of the temple of God. Moses was on holy ground. In a sense, there was it was temple ground. Because why? Because God was there. Nothing is holy if God isn't there. We can't declare something holy just because we say so. What makes a place holy is God's presence there. And so you and I, by the way, are holy living temples of God, according to Corinthians. Because why? Because as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in our hearts because we've asked him to forgive us our sins and come live in our heart. And so we are living, walking temples of God, and because he lives inside of us. And so we have the imagery of the temple there, like Moses, us being living temples of God, and we're called to meet with God and to worship him. I want to look at an example of the beginning of man's communion with God in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now before going further, we know the reason why they hid themselves. They were ashamed of themselves. The only way we're going to have a holy moment with God is when our heart is clear with God. When we know that we've received him as our Savior, we have a right to be in his presence, not because of ourselves, but because of what God did for us. He provided that way for us to have that relationship with him. But we also have to make sure that our conscience is clear before God and that all sin is dealt with and asked to be forgiven for, keeping our garments unspotted and white before the Lord, as God intends for us to do. And so here we have the picture of the garden. God walked in the garden. I love that old song, In the Garden, right? One of my favorite old hymns. And there's a contemporary version of it as well that I really love. But I know I hadn't ever thought of the Garden of Eden being a beautiful place of worship for God. I mean, that's what God is going to do. We're going to be in his presence. When he completes his work, we're going to have more than the Garden of Eden to be worshiping him. And we're going to be worshiping him all the time and in fellowship with him all the time and in the fullness of his holy presence all the time and in the joy of him and in the love of him and so many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. So God walked with Adam and Eve normally every day in the garden. But on that day, right, God came to walk with them. But because of sin, Adam and Eve hid themselves. If we want those holy moments with God, we cannot hide ourselves from God. And not hiding ourselves from God means that we have to keep that clear conscience before God, as I just described. So walking with God meant closeness and communion with him. You can bank on it, and so can I, that if we're not walking with God, it's because of sin. Bottom line. Not because I missed my way, it's because I'm sinning. Something is kept because God wants us to walk right in step with him. And just like Adam and Eve, sin broke that intimate fellowship with God, and God's meeting place with them in the garden ended. We know the story. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, that perfect place of worship. and they were sent into the world, and God was going to accomplish his work through them. So as we move through the book of Genesis, we see that God spoke to Abraham, right? And to Jacob and to Moses. And he gave them instruction for God's people. But there was still no temple. But they were men that knew God and loved God and gave their lives to God. And we have wonderful testimonies of the historical facts biblically of what Abraham and Jacob and Moses did in response to obedience to God in their lives. But it wasn't until the bondage of Israel was over, they were in their promised land, right? Well, they were in the wilderness. The bondage of they were brought out of Egypt and they were put into the wilderness. That God set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. God says, "Okay, all through history, I've not had a designated place for you to meet with me. But now I'm going to make a designated tent where you can meet with me in that tent." And this tent was fabulous because you walk inside, all the walls were gold. All the furniture was gold. The flames off the candelabra would reflect off the gold. The incense table had the incense that was representing prayers that rose up before God the Father, symbolic of our prayers being lifted up to the Father through the priesthood. There's so many symbolisms in that tabernacle that was there. And he says, "This is where I am and you're my people and I want you to meet with me here." So many people in our culture will say, "Church is organized religion. I want nothing to do with it." Yes, it is organized. God organized it. He structured it. He set it up. In the New Testament, it's plain as day, as well as in the Old Testament. God wants us to have that place that we come and we meet with him to hear him speak to us, to gain the words of wisdom or instruction he wants to give you and to me personally. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That God the Father of all that there is, God the Father in heaven says, "I have something I want to tell you." Wow. God wants to tell me something, and we can look at all of the physics of science and the worlds and the planets and the solar systems and all the different things that are all little tiny bitty you, microscopic beyond that. God says, "I've got something I want to tell you," and we're the most loved out of everything. We are the crowning joy of God's creation out of everything that he ever made, and he says, "I want to talk to you." But he wants us to be in that heart, in that place where we're on holy ground before him because our hearts are right. And we're before him and we're expecting that time of fellowship with him that just overwhelms us with his presence. God's presence is always evident and was always evident in the tabernacle until the people of Israel began to fall away from God. God is always in our heart. We're living temples of God. But when we start, or if we choose to walk away from God, God seems distant. We know he's there, like an anchor, never to move, but he's distant. God doesn't want distance in our life. God wants that intimacy with us that is rich, where we can say, "Man, I'm in the presence of God, and God loves me, and I love him, and wow, the things that he's revealing to me and telling me, and wow, the things that I'm experiencing in him, and wow," we begin to realize, like Peter on the boat, you know, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." We gained different spiritual perspectives, those types of things. That's the type of relationship that God wants with you and I on a regular basis, where we're walking with God and he's our joy and he's that fullness in our life as we live for him. But as the people were in the wilderness and they fell away from God, God's mercy and love continued and they entered into the promised land. And David's son Solomon, is that right? Thank you. I got it back. My mind was doing its own thing. Solomon built the temple, and a magnificent temple it was, a place for the people of Israel to meet and worship and to learn about God. And so they were taught, and they sacrificed, and they did all these things in the temple. Interesting, we're living temples of God, but we're called also to be living sacrifices, are we not? We see a parallel of the Old Testament. Living sacrifices, living temples of God. We're called to be that type of people on a regular basis in our relationship with Him. God's presence was recognized in the temple that Solomon built. I mean, the splendor of it, I can't even imagine. Far more than the tabernacle in the wilderness. In 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says, "So that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." You know, we have, you know, in the Bible, about the New Testament, we read about the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit moving in through the church. You know, the wind was great and it blew in at Pentecost. The flames like fire above their heads were evident. The evidence of speaking in different languages to be able to share the gospel was taking place. We have times where God would say powerful things to God's people in His house. And this is one of those moments where, can you imagine if in this place we were in that sense and that awareness of being in the fullness of God's presence the best we can, this side of heaven, you know what I'm saying? That holy ground sense and awareness. And the sanctuary fills up with smoke saying, "I'm God." You and I don't witness those types of physical miracles that God was showing the people of Israel on a general basis. Like we read it a lot in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see miracles, but it's a little bit different. And in our lives today, it's a little bit different. But could you imagine if that was a reality, that this God's presence was here, we all knew it, and our sanctuary filled up with His presence to where we couldn't even be in here? Wow. And yet to know that He loves us. That He loves us so much. What an amazing experience that must have been. Unfortunately, as time went by, Israel again fell away from God. And as a result, God took His presence out of the temple. The temple became religion and not relationship. We're temples. We have a choice, relationship or religious. And God wants us to have a relationship as living temples of God, as His people. And so God took His presence out of the temple. In Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9, God let Ezekiel witness the presence of God in the temple. But then in Ezekiel 10, 18 through 19, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them." That's a passage to study, isn't it? But he saw the presence of God leaving the temple. Ezekiel, that prophet of God, God revealing, this is what's happening. And Ezekiel saw something that was very, very sad. He saw God leave. He saw God leave. I wonder, how much do you and I endeavor to be close to God every day? Because God desires to be close with us every day. And I think it's an intentional thing for us to desire to be close to God on a regular basis. Sin, disobedience to God, worshiping idols, that is priorities above God in our lives, breaks our close relationship with God. God's departure from the temple symbolized the break in His relationship with Israel. Didn't mean He stopped being their God, but their relationship was broke. You and I are living temples of God. We have a choice to have a close relationship or broken one because of undealt sin in our lives. I pray that each one of us desires to have a closer relationship where we're humble before God and able to admit where we fail, ask for forgiveness, and move forward. When Jesus came on the scene, He gave a new definition of Israel's temple. In John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now you and I know what's being talked about. This is Jesus, the temple. He's God. But it took 6 years to build the temple in Israel. And He said, "Look, I'm going to tear it down, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up." And they looked at Him and said, "You're wacko. You are absolutely crazy." But He was telling the truth. Because the temple is not the building, It's the presence of God. And that's what he was talking about. And so at that point, his opponents and his disciples really didn't understand what he was saying. I mean, the disciples are scratching their head, even though Jesus told them many times, this is what's going to happen, that he would die and resurrect on the third day. So in John 2:22, it says, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. That means Jesus became the crucial temple. That is the real, the ultimate meeting place between God and sinful people. You and I, who have asked Christ in our heart, have the most crucial thing needed in our lives to have a relationship with God. It's God himself, Jesus, living in our hearts. Praise God. So in this event, the typological images of Christ, Old Testament and New, the trajectories of the Old Covenant come together and a culmination in Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate priest and sacrifice. And his flesh is the veil. Remember what happened when the temple was torn down? When Christ died on the cross, the temple and that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the place where the ark was, where God's actual spiritual presence was right there, and the place of service and the other section was there. But when Christ died, from top to bottom, the curtain was rent in two, torn in two, which was an impossibility for men to do, and yet it took place. His body was shattered and broken, and the temple was broken, and he rose on the third day to become the real meeting place between God and you and I as sinful people. And our union with Christ through the acceptance of what he did for us on the cross and his resurrection created a new meeting place, a new temple. Think about that for a moment before we go any further. God created a new meeting place and a new temple. How magnificent and insignificant is that in your life and mine as Christians? You and I are the new meeting place. You and I are the temple because Jesus lives in our heart. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, just like the Garden of Eden. I would like to say that Christ who indwells us, when we meet with him and have those times and when we're intimately in a holy moment, if you will, for lack of expression, with Christ, it's like God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. A very special, because our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And that relationship is there if we choose to follow Christ and to yield ourselves to him. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you. I think about DJ. He received Christ. I pray he learned, my father is my father. I pray that was his security, that God himself and his own relationship with DJ, I pray he is today, his own security. As believers in Christ, we are now the temple of God. The meeting place now happens in us. And we need to pay attention to what we do. Years back, and I'm sure it still happens, when you see synagogues being burned down, when you see churches being violated, when you see people being shot down with gunmen, when you maybe go by a church and you see graffiti all over it, there's a symbolism there that says, this is the ugly sin of the world against the temple of God. You and I have the choice to keep the temple clean, to keep the temple from being scathed with graffiti, to keep the temple holy. Because God's presence is in you and me. We are living temples of God, and we have the privilege of meeting with Him all the time, anytime. Our union with Christ means we should be separated from the darkness of this world. If the old expression, what is it? Now I lost it. let's see. Well, how's it go? Help me out. You can have this, but you can't have the whole cake. You want a piece and the whole cake too?
You can't have the cake and eat it
too. Oh, you can't have the cake and eat it too? Right? A lot of people, there's scripture that talks about walking the fence line. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You can't straddle the fence and say, I want to be in the world, but I want to be in you. I want the blessing of your presence with me and that closeness with you, but I want the joy of living in the world as the world would have me to live fulfilling my flesh. We have to choose between the presence of God and the joy in Him and the presence of and being in the presence of the world in its way and whatever temporary joy the world gives us here. And we need to choose, not one or the other. And I choose God, and so do you. I pray you do. Each one of us chooses God. We're never going to lose on that decision. God is in us. He dwells with us. He's united with us. God wants us to have no part with sin, and God wants no part with sin either. And so what does it mean? Our bodies and minds should be treated as God's holy meeting place. Our bodies and minds should be treated as God's holy place. We keep ourselves sexually pure. The one thing that's most devastating in people's lives is sexual impurity, because it scars the soul. It scars it forever. Other sins don't scar like that. Sexual sin scars. So keep our mind clean. Keep our eyes focused right. Be what God wants us to be. Be sexually pure. Uphold the sanctity of marriage as the world tries to destroy it. We as Christians are to uphold the holiness, the example of what marriage ought to be, the sanctity of marriage. We're to keep our minds and our verbal conversations pure. It's fun to have a little colored joke here and there. We're tempted, we're drawn to it, we like it, it's a shocker. It's like, wow, I can't believe you said that, but God, the Holy Spirit, saying, no, you really shouldn't have said that. And so we have to learn to distinguish between the ways of God and the ways of our flesh, to keep our mind and our speech, our conversations pure, keep our bodies from unhealthy situations, of course. And there's all sorts of scenarios out there where people have yielded to drugs or whatever for the purpose of satisfaction, when satisfaction in life only comes through a relationship that's real with Jesus. Yeah. Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When our mind goes to things that we ought not to be focused on, shift our mind and focus to those things that are good. Intentionally. Don't wallow in it. Don't smother yourselves in things that God doesn't want us to be focused on. And yet, what we ought to do is say, God, change my focus and help me to be smothered in your presence and the things that you want me to focus on instead. Our church is a designated and dedicated meeting place with God. We need to remember that. It's not a place at 11 o'clock to come to church, just to come to church. It's a place to come to church together as brothers and sisters in Christ to meet with God. And when we experience that as brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, man, I can feel the Spirit of God there today. Wow. We walk away encouraged in our faith, do we not? Amen. And when we hear one another, even acknowledging that to one another, it builds our faith as well. And so likewise, because of Jesus being in our lives, our bodies are designated temples of God. Because, of course, we are united with Christ. A place that should be dedicated to communing and walking with God every moment of every day of our lives. We talk to God all the time. I'm sure if I ask you, you talk to God. Yeah, you talk to God all the time. But are we communing with God all the time? Are we always having a one-way conversation, or is it a communication process? And so we need to decide and to intentionally seek out that closeness with God and that communion with God, and to know that He's in our heart and in our lives, and we're walking with Him and talking to Him and listening to Him and enjoying Him every single day. Why would we want to waste the opportunity this side of heaven of not walking close to God? I'll tell you why. It's because we deceive ourselves to believe that it's not that important. And yet it's the richest place we can have on earth. The richest place. So be mindful of your thoughts and actions. Take time to worship God as living temples of God. Enjoy meeting with Him, because it's a special place. It's our heart where He dwells every day. And so meeting with God in His temple, that is you and I, we're to imagine that every day. Every day as living temples, imagine we're the living temple of God that meets with God every single day. So use that. Use that to motivate you to stay close to God, to worship Him wherever we are. Isn't that a strange thing? It does not matter where we are, we can worship God anywhere. It doesn't matter how dark the circumstance, it doesn't matter how unsanctified of a place it might be, if our heart is right with God, we can find ourselves worshiping God anywhere, anytime, because we're living temples of God. Praise God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for each one here. Oh, the blessings You've given us. The joy of actually knowing You personally in our heart and in our lives, that You're our Savior, that You're our Lord, that You are God, Creator of heaven and earth. You are God Almighty, and that You choose to be so loving and so humble to die on the cross for our sins, to take that punishment for us, to provide a way of redemption, that we are no longer condemned for sin, but that we are blessed in Christ and given eternal life through faith in Him. That You, Almighty God, have actually and wondrously made Yourself known to us. That we, each one of us, can have a relationship with You that's real and that will never, ever end. I pray that if there's someone that is hearing this message, whether it be here today or on the internet, wherever they might hear this message, that if you've not asked Jesus Christ in your heart and life, know this. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, God loves you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He wants to have that relationship with you. Tell Him that you've sinned. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him that you know that Jesus died and took the payment, and ask Him to live in your hearts forever. Ask Jesus in your life with a heart that is repented and genuine with God. I pray that those that have not made that decision will make that decision as they hear this message and other messages like it that share the gospel. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.